John chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God be my helper tonight. I just want to give you some simple gospel from John 3:16. I know you've probably heard this before, but in the year of 2009, there was a quarterback of a college team by the name of Tim Tebow who led his team to victory. He had a practice in the shadow under his eyes where they blacked out his eyes. He would put John 3:16. And in 2009, after winning this championship game, the next day Google reported that there were some 92 million Google searches of John 3:16. Now what that tells me is that we have successfully created the most biblically ignorant generation that has ever lived in America. And my heart breaks over that tonight because I'm in and out of Baptist churches all across this country. That ignorance did not emanate from beer joints and honky-tonks. That ignorance emanated from the Baptist church. Folks that stood in the name of God but did not know God and would not know God if they met Him in the middle of the road. My heart breaks tonight at what I see. An average individual today that could quote John 3:16 has no idea of what it really means. We're not going to be able to explain the depths and the heights of this verse of Scripture tonight. But I want to share two or three things from my heart tonight. I hope they'll be a blessing to you. For God so loved the world. I want us to see tonight, first of all, the significance of sin. Why did God so love the world? What world was He talking about? I had a hyper-Calvinistic so-called preacher that I worked with when I first got saved that tried to convince me that that was just the world of God's elect and that's just people that are saved and there's no other world. Well, I studied that word world in the Greek language. It's the word cosmos in the Greek language. And you know what that word means in Greek? It means the same thing it does in English. It means the world and all inclusive and everything in it. And God so loved the world. What world are you talking about? Genesis chapter 3. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself." What world is it that God so loved? It's the world of His fallen creation. It's the world of fallen humanity that fell in the Garden of Eden. You see, Adam's wife Eve was beguiled by Satan, by Lucifer, that fallen being, that serpent that was more subtle than any of the beasts of the field. And the Word of God tells us that Adam was not deceived.
You see, I can't explain all of this, and I don't have the words, the vocabulary to articulate to you what all took place that day. But when Eve partook of that fruit, she had been clothed in innocence and the Shekinah glory of God. And the moment that she partook of that fruit, the Word of God said, in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. She did not die a physical death that day. She died a spiritual death. And the very help that was meet for Adam that he had walked with and talked with and fellowshiped for only God knows how long in that garden, suddenly there was something different about that woman. I got folks that are blood relatives. I got family, biologically, they're my family. Brother Max, I don't have one thing in this world in common with them. I have trouble carrying on a conversation with them because I'm just not interested in what they're interested in. And there's a chasm that all of eternity cannot bring together that separates me and folks in my family. That day there was a separation between Adam and Eve. When Adam looked on her, she immediately began to age. She had died a spiritual death. But Adam was not deceived. That day in the garden, Adam, our federal head, our father, made a conscious cognitive choice and a decision. Adam decided that he loved Eve more than he loved God. He decided that he wanted her fellowship more than he wanted anything. And rather than live in paradise forever and watch her die, Adam made a conscious choice that he'd rather die with her than live without her. I hope you've got enough sense to see that. But what Adam did in that garden that day plunged all of humanity into a downward spiral that he could not comprehend and he could not understand. And the separation that came. And suddenly the one that had walked with God in the cool of the day, that had known fellowship with God, clothed in innocence and the glory of God, found himself hiding in the bushes. I got news for you. There's no man, woman, boy, or girl that comes looking for God. Until God comes looking for you, friend, you'll hide in the bushes. You'll get as far away from God as you get. Hey, the whole world loves religion. They don't love Jesus. The Word of God said that God spoke to Adam and said, Adam, where art thou? You reckon God didn't know where Adam was? God didn't have any trouble knowing where Adam was. God didn't want to know where Adam was. He already knew. God wanted Adam to know where Adam was. Boy, I bless His holy name for the day you come by my little way. Said, Mike, where are you? Hey, God knew where I was. I didn't know where I was. God put it in my heart. Start trying to figure out where I was. And Adam fell in the Garden of Eden and plunged all of man into sin. Now man's in a broken fellowship that man has absolutely no ability to fix. All of your good deeds, all what you could do, will not do anything about the separation between you and God. People make much of their good works. There are religions today that believe there's a spark of good in everybody, and all you got to do is kind of fan that spark and it'll grow into a flame and somehow that'll evolve into salvation. But I got news for you. There ain't a spark of good in you apart from what God births in His little children. There's no good in man. You are a fallen, depraved creature subject to the nature of fallen men. The Word of God said that Isaiah said all of our righteousnesses are filthy rags. You know what sickens a holy God? when a sinful man tries to approach God on the merits of man's flesh. On God, I can do this, or God, I can do that. When Isaiah said our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, he wasn't just talking about a dirty rag. He was talking about a bandage that a leper would wear on a putrefying sore until that bandage had become so saturated with pus and with blood that that leper would take that rag off and discard it somewhere. And the Word of God said that the very best we have to offer is like taking a bloody pus-filled rag and sticking it in God's face and saying, look how good I am. I tell you, God's not impressed with our spirituality. God's not impressed with our deeds of our own righteousness. He's impressed with Jesus, but he ain't impressed with me. And he ain't impressed with nothing I've ever done. For God so loved the world. What world? The fallen world. That qualified me for salvation. I was part of a fallen race. God had to let me know, but then the Word of God said that He gave His only begotten Son. There had to be a substitutional sacrifice. I absolutely do not have this in my mortal man. And I cannot begin to go here in a way that would do this the justice that it deserves. But I didn't have anything I could give God. I didn't have anything I could offer God. This thing's going to have to be mercy and it's going to have to be grace. Many years ago, there was a man in the army, Napoleon Bonaparte, committed a crime of treason worthy of death. And his dear wife, about to be a widow, approached Napoleon and said, "My Lord, mercy. Mercy, my Lord, would you give him mercy?" Napoleon Bonaparte, in his arrogance and pride, looked at her and said, "He does not deserve mercy." But in her persistence, she said, "But my Lord, if he deserved it, 'twouldn't be mercy. If I got what I deserved tonight, I know where I'd be. It's all by the mercy and the grace of God I could stand before you tonight." There had to be a substitutional sacrifice. God didn't just wake up one day after the Garden of Eden and say, "My soul, I didn't mean for that to happen. How'd that slip by me?" Revelation 13:8, John saw a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Peter said, "Forasmuch as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, just silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." 2 Corinthians, Paul put it this way in chapter 5, verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." If you can go back some 2,000 years to the upper room after Christ and His disciples had had the Last Supper, they sung a hymn and they went out of that upper room. They crossed the Kidron Valley to a place where was a little garden that they were accustomed to going to and praying in secret. While they were there, history teaches us that there was probably, in effect, maybe as many as 500 temple guards. And sometime during that prayer meeting that night, the temple guards came to surround the sweet Son of God. The lowly Nazarene, there in his prayer spot with his disciples. They took the Son of God and they took him to Annas and Caiaphas. They waited till the wee hours of the morning after that they had given him their own counsel. They took him to Pilate's cold judgment hall in the early morning hours. Pilate did not want to deal with this situation. Pilate wound up sending Christ to Herod, and eventually from Herod back to Pilate. During this time, the Lord Jesus was buffeted. He was spat upon. He was mocked. He was scourged. He was beaten. They platted a crown of thorns and placed it on his sweet brow. They pressed it down until the blood ran down his face. The Word of God said that they plucked the beard from his face. The Word of God said that his visage was marred more than the sons of men. Literally, the Lord Jesus was beaten in such a way that you would not have recognized that he was a man. While Herod had him, they put a robe on him and they put that crown of thorns on him and they took a reed and put his hand like a scepter. Those soldiers came to him and they took that reed and they smote him. They said, "If thou be the Son of God, prophesy unto us and tell us who smote thee." And the same God that spoke worlds into existence, that laid the mud seals of this world, that flung the stars into their space and their sockets and put the moon and the sun in the sky and put the planets in their orbit, not 1 second ahead or behind their scheduled time, that could have spoke one word and sent all the world into oblivion. As a lamb before shears was dumb, so he opened not his mouth. What in the world is that about? And finally, they took him from Pilate's cold judgment hall down a street called the Via Della Rosa for a 1 mile walk to the northwest corner of the city to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. There we see the sweet Son of God beaten and bruised. There they stripped him of his garment, but gambled for his clothes. And I believe suspended between heaven and earth on a cruel Roman cross, they hung the Lord Jesus naked to shame him, to embarrass him, to ridicule him. They walked by and wagged their heads and said, "If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." The Word of God said in Isaiah 53, he saw his seed. Brother Todd, from a cruel cross on the hill of Golgotha, the Son of God looked 2,000 years down the road to the Fire Plains Road in North Wilkesboro, and saw a simple little redneck boy, wicked, depraved, ungodly, without God and without hope. And he stayed on that cross. And in the sixth hour, the Word of God said there was a darkness that fell upon the earth. Now Almighty God mounts the pulpit. Jesus had said he was the light of the world. And now the world's going to watch the light go out. And the Word of God said from the sixth to the ninth hour, there was a darkness. And for 3 hours on the cross of Calvary, the Son of God was baptized in hellfire as the full wrath, without mixture, the Almighty God was poured out on his darling Son. And Christ, after all of his cruel mockings and the scourging, and after he was so ill-treated, the Son of God cried, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And for the first time in eternity past or eternity future, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, was in a place of broken fellowship with the Father. I do not know how to explain that. I looked death square in the face this past week. as I took my dear blind brother and his wife to Carolina's Medical Center. Their son had been in a tragic motorcycle accident. They did not know. The nurse tried ever so cleverly to tell me over the telephone as we drove down. She said, "Preacher, you need to get here and come directly to me as soon as you can. This ain't going to be good." And I watched a dear mother as I walked her into the morgue to see her 26-year-old son lay on a little metal table. And she cried, "Oh, son, oh, son." And laid on his chest and stroked his hair and his head as his lifeless corpse lay on that table. She'd never be able to see him again, never speak to him again, never be able to fellowship with him again. And Christ, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there's never been a time in all of eternity past that Christ, the Son, and God the Father had not been together in fellowship. And now Jesus cries in an agonizing torment, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And Jesus could not make the connection to the Father. Was it because of those sweet little old lepers that he'd healed? Was it because of some blind man that he'd healed? Was it because he interrupted a funeral service by raising the dead? Was that why? Brother Todd, I'll tell you why he was separated from the Father. He was separated because he that knew no sin became sin. My sin, your sin. And the lowly Son of God was separated from the Father that day on the cross of Calvary because of every lie ever told, everything ever stole, every filthy word ever said, every filthy thought, every dirty joke. Brother Terry, it was because of me he was separated from the Father. You want to talk about hell? You want to talk about the flames and you want to talk about the torment. And if you want to talk about hell, let me tell you about hell. Hell's about separation from God. Pray and cry all you want to, but you can't get a hold of God. And Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of his Father in cruel darkness as a substitutional sacrifice. For God so loved the world, what world? Fallen man. That he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him. The simplicity of submission. Hebrews 3:15 says, "While it is said today, if you will hear his voice and harden not your heart." What do you mean, hear his voice? I mean, when he starts to call and draw on your soul, let you know what your need is. You say, "How do I know if God's calling me?" How do you know you love your mama? It's supernatural. You know when Noah built that boat? When he had finished that ark and he said, "I believe I got her done," and he had hammered in the last peg and said, "I believe she's ready to go." "You won't write it. You won't find anywhere in that King James Bible." Noah said, "Boys, saddle up and get us a rope. We're going to have to go out and round up these animals." Brother Todd, I can see an old big 10-point buck down in the corner of the field eating clover. Little old doe there with him that morning looking up there toward that boat. And that little old buck deer looking up at that boat, and finally that little old doe said, "Honey, what in the world you keep looking up at that boat for?" That little old buck deer said, "Honey, I don't know how to explain this to you, but I got the strangest urge. I want to go get on that boat." It's supernatural when God goes to draw it on the soul of a man. I can't explain it, but I know what it's like when God begins to reel one in. That is supernatural when God loves on your soul. Son, there's the simplicity to submission. I'll tell you about the night I got saved. I get rebuked for this. They blasted me all over the internet this week for preaching this. But I believe God's pleased. I can't tell your story. I ain't got one story. It's mine. That's the only one I can tell. But I can tell you about when I got born in the Spirit of God. God began to deal with me and God began to work on my heart and God smote me in conviction. I said, dumb, I didn't even know what's going on. I was already a Baptist. I was already a church member. I thought everything's all right. Holding on to a little old 2x4 profession that never changed me, never made my life different. All it made me was a member of the church. I'm just a lost member of the church. God got to deal with my soul and drawing on me and pulling on me. Finally, I'd fought and I'd wrestle with that thing as long as I could. And there was something in my heart like that old buck deer wanting to respond to go get on that boat. I didn't know how to do it. I didn't know what to do. I was going to have to depend on God to show me. I left an old beer joint about 3 o'clock in the morning. Got home and sat down on a raggedy old couch in a little single wide trailer on the Fire Plains Road. When I sat down on that couch that night, I did not understand this, but for 25 years, I had been the God of my life. I was numero uno. I was number one. I was in charge. Had a red Corvette car, a good wife, and a pocket full of money. And a hole in my soul, a void so big I thought I'd die. I was not the least bit afraid of going to hell that night. Hell never entered in my mind. I was scared to death of living another day as empty and miserable as I was. I mean, God broke me down like a double-barrel shotgun. I'd have done anything to get some help. And I sat down on that couch that night. And to my conscious cognitive memory, I don't remember what kind of prayer I prayed. And just for your information, it don't matter what you prayed. It's repentance from the heart, trust in Christ from your heart that gets you saved, not what you pray. But I believe, to the best of my memory, the only thing I prayed that night was, God, forgive me. I really didn't just want to be forgiven for all the dope I'd growed and all the pot I'd smoked and all the beers I'd drunk and all the lies I'd told. I wanted to be forgiven for what I was. That's what made me do the things I did. I'm fixing to make some folks real nervous here, but I don't think you will be. I get run off a lot of places preaching this, but here's how she is. But that night, what I did, I crawled down off the throne and I bowed down to Jesus Christ. And I repented in my heart and I gave Him His rightful place on the throne of my life. If you want to call that Lordship salvation, you call it anything you want to. But Jesus Christ is Lord. And that night I didn't make Him Lord. He was already Lord. I just recognized it. I submitted to it. I said, God, I have made a big enough mess out of this thing. God, I'm tired of being in control. Would you please just take this thing? And you know what He did? He took it. That night on that couch, Almighty God changed my world forevermore. I did not jump up and down, scream and holler and shout and run around the trailer and wake my wife up. Matter of fact, I didn't even fully comprehend what had took place. How's that for you? You see, salvation is not an intellectual thing. It's a spiritual thing. It took my intellect a while to catch on what had happened in my spirit. You know what I did? I went to bed. And I probably got the first good night's sleep I'd had since I was a baby. Peace in my soul. What I've been looking for. What I've been longing for. Hallelujah. What the world's pleasure couldn't give me, I got. And it so changed my world. It so, listen, the next day grass was greener. The sky was bluer. I was happy. And I didn't even know why I was happy. I was glorifying God. I was witnessing to folks and I wasn't even smart enough to know what I was doing. My wife thought she was saved. She had made a little old profession just like I had. And her little old profession had done the same thing mine had. Nothing. We bought us a little old trailer out on a farm. Brother Todd, I was sitting in the back door and that thing was starting to get in on my soul. And I was happy and I don't know why. Had peace, had joy. Sitting in that back door. I don't know what I was doing, but I was sitting in the back door of that little old trailer. My wife come in mad about something, fussing, cussing, carrying on. I mean pitching a fit. There I was sitting in the door weeping like a baby. Looked up at my wife and said, I'm just so glad God saved my soul. She didn't know what to do. She just turned around and left. She's used to me cussing her back. Simple submission to the call of God on my heart. That whosoever believeth in Him. What's that word believe mean? Does it mean to believe in His existence? Why, no. I believed in His existence all my life. I was raised in a Baptist preacher's home. My parents had prayed over me and dedicated me to God before I was ever out of my mother's womb. All I ever knew was church. All I ever knew was my daddy preaching revival meetings and pastoring churches and falling asleep on the pews. I knew all about Jesus all my life. I just didn't know Jesus all my life. And now something's changed. When God let me believe on the Lord Jesus. What in the world does that mean to believe on Him? It means to trust Him. Until God showed me what kind of mess I was in, I didn't have any need to trust Him. I didn't know I needed to trust anybody or anything. Because I had this thing under control. Until God picked me up and shook me till a change fell out of my pockets. And I seen I wasn't in control of nothing. If you'd have looked at my life, everybody looked at me and said, Mike, you've got it made. You've got it made. And you know what? By the world standards, I did. But in my heart, I was so empty. I was so empty. I didn't have a Savior. I didn't have a sacrifice. And I had a separation between me and God. And all of a sudden, there's something happened, Brother Todd, and I got two more points I ain't even going to try to preach. But all of a sudden, something happened. My submission, my trust in Christ, my believing Him brought me into a place of a relationship. I'd never had that before. I'd been a church member. I'd been a Baptist. I'd been a preacher's son. But I'd never had a relationship. God brought me into a relationship. I don't know much. But I know I got a relationship. Now let me, I wouldn't confuse you for the whole wide world intentionally. But I'm going to give you this, and I'm going to shut up here in a minute if God will let me. I've had the privilege of wearing out several motor vehicles with my wife traveling on the mission field. I believe there was one year we traveled from North Carolina to Montana or Wyoming and back probably 7 times in 1 year. Tens of thousands to hundreds of thousands of miles traveling trying to preach the gospel. I know my wife so well. We've been in a lot of places, learned a little bits and pieces of a lot of different languages. We live with the Crow Indians on the Crow Reservation in southern Montana. Worked in Eastern Europe. I know just enough Russian and just enough Crow Indian to get myself in deep trouble. Me and my wife's learned bits and pieces of little things, and we'd be riding down the road and we can say something to one another. Nobody else on the whole planet would know what we was talking about but me and her. And if you've been married very long at all, you learn that look. You learn the moods of a woman. Ladies, you learn the moods of a man if you live with them long enough. My wife knows when I'm getting ready to preach. My wife knows she don't talk to me. My wife knows when I'm getting ready to preach, she don't breathe. At least why so I can tell she's breathing. She knows she's learned that. You know how she learned that? Spending time with me.
You know how you develop that fellowship with God? Spending time with God. Being alone with Him, being around Him. I'm fixing to give you a verse. This is in the Bible. I'm going to give you some good advice right here, straight from the Word of God. If we're not careful, we'll try to plan out our whole life based on signs and wonders. Well, I believe God wants me to do this because looky over here, what happened over here, and looky what's happening over here. And look, sometimes I need a little reassurance too. But I'm going to give you something straight out of the Word of God. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. That ain't complicated, is it? Brother, I could be 14 rows over in Walmart and hear my wife say, "Doho, Nicole." Well, that's Crow Indian. But it ain't what she's saying, it's the voice. I know her voice. I know she's saying, "Come here. Come over here. I want to see you right now. Come over here." I know her voice. I hear a lot of folks, and I told you I'm quitting now. I'm going to do my best. Just as soon as I'm through, I'm going to quit. A lot of folks, some of my family do this. You try to talk to them, Miss Marie, about their salvation, they'll say something like this. Oh, I settled that a long time ago. I took care of that a long time ago. Oh, yeah, me and God, we settled that a long time ago. Well, that's real good, what you did a long time ago, but what'd you do today? What'd you do yesterday? What'd you do last week? I married my wife a long time ago, 27 years ago. But I've been around her in 27 years. I didn't just marry her and say, "Praise God, that's good, do the best you can. We'll get back together 27 years from now." See, a lot of folks think this thing about salvation is about just coming to an altar and praying a prayer, telling God you're sorry, saying uh-huh to some intellectual facts and figures, and going and getting baptized, joining a church, and then go ahead and live your life the way you've always lived. That's what I thought salvation was most of my life. I didn't mean to pervert that. I wasn't trying to. That's just what I thought. But when I really submitted myself to the call of God and I trusted Him, I trusted Christ, you know what happened? I got His Spirit living inside of me. And all of a sudden, I had a flagging system in my heart that I didn't know I had. And I'd start to get out of line and a red flag would go up. And God would say, uh-uh. God don't speak in long sentences, and He don't send you an 8x10 color glossy photograph with a paragraph on the back explaining everything. Sometimes God just says, uh-uh. And there's times that God says, uh-huh. And when you learn that voice, Brother Todd, that's what you better base your life on, the voice of God. That voice will always 100% of the time coincide with what that book says. That voice will never tell you anything contrary to what that book says. And if you ever, ever really, really have fellowship with God, Sister Carolyn, you can never do without it. You can never do without it. There's been times in my life I hurt God and I grieved Him. I got away from Him. And listen, I don't believe one minute that when you get saved, you don't ever sin. I wish there was such thing as eradication of the Adamic nature. I wish that's true, but it's not. God's little old youngins can mess up. God's little old youngins are not hogs. You know why hogs root in the mud? This is real profound. You know why hogs root in the mud? Because they're hogs. That's what hogs do. You say, "Preacher, are you saying a child of God can't never fall down in the mud?" Sure you can. Absolutely. But you ain't going to stay there and root in it forever. As a matter of fact, I could go out of this building tonight, go around the corner and slip in the mud hole and fall down before I get to the truck. You know what? I could.
But I guarantee if I did, first thing I'm going to do, I'm going to jump up. And the second thing I'm going to do is look around and see if anybody seen me. Because hogs root in the mud. But God's little youngins, when they mess up, do get up. I got to have that fellowship. Sometimes God will draw off you just a little bit. Not because you've sinned and not because you've hurt Him. But sometimes God just wants to test you and see how bad you really want Him. Well, there have been some times in my life that I wanted and I needed His fellowship so bad. And God spoiled me. He's been so good to me. He's been so good to me. There's been times I sought God and looked for Him and I couldn't find Him. And I wanted Him. Well, there's been some times, listen, I did not marry my wife so I could hang out with the boys. I married my wife so I could be with my wife. Y'all gonna think I'm foolish. This is just the truth. My wife go to Walmart by herself. She'd be gone 30 minutes and I'm calling her. Do you miss me yet? I don't care whether you like it or not. I love my wife. I need my wife. I married my wife so I could be with my wife. I got fellowship with my wife and I want to stay in fellowship with my wife. But God gave me His fellowship. I didn't understand that till one night I was out there on that farm. Brother Todd, I hadn't been saved long. I was listening to Brother David Harrison preaching a message on the blood. I had that thing cranked up. I lived right in the middle of 50 acres. There wasn't nobody nowhere near me. I had that thing cranked up. My wife was working at an old motel at that time as a desk clerk. I was at home by myself and I was laying there on my bed, my bedroom, minding my own business, laying there in the dark, listening to Brother David hooping and hollering about the blood of Christ. And Almighty God came by in my little old bedroom, got to squeezing on my soul. I got to worshiping and praising God. And if somebody had walked by there, thought I'd lost my mind. As a matter of fact, Brother Luke, God got surreal that night in that bedroom. It scared me. I never had nothing happen to me like that before. I mean, God got on me like ugly on an ape, son. I never had that happen before. That every time, one time ever happens, you get in that real fellowship with God, you're ruined. You're ruined. You got to have it. You got to have it. But I'm going to tell you what. God ain't going to play second fiddle to nobody or nothing in your life. You want to see God move in your church? You want to see God move in our midst? I'll tell you what you do. If you're saved, you're born of the Spirit of God. I tell you what we all need. We need a fresh glimpse of what it was like. Brother Todd, that instant that we scooted off the throne and we let Jesus Christ take His rightful place on the throne of our heart. There's a whole lot of things in our life begin to creep in, begin to take His place. And we let them get in there. And I'm going to tell you, God's not going to share His glory with anybody or anything. He's not going to share His place. But tonight it is my humble desire. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Brother Keith, everlasting life does not start the day you die, contrary to popular belief. Everlasting life for me started on a raggedy couch in a single wide trailer. That's where life began with me. And I'm going to do my best to live my life for the glory of God. And I'm going to do my best to get rid of all them little idols and all them little things that creep in and try to take His place on the throne. If you're not careful, I'm not picking on you. You're human, and I'm made out of the same dirt you're made out of. But if you're not careful, you'll let your job nudge Jesus off the throne. If you're not careful, you'll let your family nudge Jesus off the throne. If you're not careful, you'll let your children, your grandchildren, nudge Jesus off the throne. You want to do a checkup tonight? Let's just stop right here. What is the absolute most important thing in your world? What is it? what is the absolute most important thing? Now, you all know the answer, but that still don't tell you the truth of what's in your heart. What is the most important thing? Boy, I can take you back to a lot of times and places in my life. I sat in a church service and my mind was on 10 million things besides God and His Holy Son. That's because my heart was somewhere else. There's something else on the throne. But I tell you what, when God's high and lifted up, when Jesus is rightfully seated on the throne that He bought and paid for with His own blood, that's when He can bless His children, when we can trust Him. God gave me life, and I want to live it for His glory with everything in me. Heads bowed and eyes closed.